this morning to introduce our speaker, our pastor, and Elder Bob Hedrick. We ask for him your very careful, prayerful attention.
Thank you, Don. Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today, all of our people that visit other places, but really this is their home. We know that you're gone for a long time, but you know, really this is your home. It took me a few years to figure that out, but I finally did. Because I was just visiting here 20 years ago, however long it was. But I do would appreciate your prayers this morning. I do honestly feel a bit fatigued physically, but I hope that I never stand up here in my own strength. That the Spirit of the Lord will be able to use me in some way, and I hope that in some small way that you can take something that will be useful in your life. I would like this morning to refresh ourselves in some history lessons. Yeah, I like history lessons, but these are stories out of the Bible and the Book of Mormon that we all know. But just as a refresher, first one I'd like to talk about is the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or as most kids know it, as Rakshak and Benny. Right? That's where most of our younger ones got their first, or one of their first exposures to it. These three Hebrew children that grew up in a land of Babylon. They were captives, but they were set aside for a special purpose. And they were blessed by God. They were very devoted, very fervent in their worship. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made a proclamation. Anybody know what the proclamation was? He built something. What was it? Yeah. A statue, an image. For the kids, it was a giant bunny out of gold that everybody had to fall down and worship when they heard any music. They had to fall down and worship this image. Right? Okay. Everyone that worked at the chocolate factory. But anyway, so these three Hebrew children had a moral obligation to God that superseded their obligation to Nebuchadnezzar. So, he built this image, made the law, and this music sounded, and everybody fell down and worshipped this image, except for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. What happened? Anybody? It's not a rhetorical question. He says, nope, we're not going to do it. We don't worship any image. And Nebuchadnezzar said, well, if that's the way you want to be, okay. Sorry. See you later. What do you do? Throw them in the fiery furnace. We all know the story about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Right? Oh, the good book do declare. But what happened? Were they barbecued? No. We have a story of God's power that goes beyond the laws of physics. You know, the scientist is going to look at that saying, that's impossible. It's impossible. It didn't happen. It's one of those myths, those fables. But these history lessons out of the scriptures are here for a reason. They are for us. Because there's going to come a time when we may face that same decision. And here we have the story of these three men who were diligent, who were serious about their religion, who were focused on God. That was the most important thing in their life. was God, was worshiping God, making sure they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And as a result, you know, they got thrown in the fiery furnace, and it says that there was another image in there with them. And the soldiers who threw them in, it was so hot that it killed them. But we all know the story how they all walked out of that furnace. Unscathed, unsinged, their clothes weren't touched. By the power of God, every one of us has access to that exact same power. This power that can overcome the laws of physics, the laws of nature, that say this is an impossible thing. We have access to that. What an incredible blessing. And it's there for our strength to be able to endure whatever the Lord has for us. Another story, same book, Daniel. I was in a rut. What happened with Daniel? Years later, when Darius conquered Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's kids, because what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? Remember when he saw that? Do you think the light bulb went on saying, "That's unusual"? He said, basically he's saying, "This is the true God. This image thing, it's just a piece of metal." And he gave them the freedom to worship God. And he believed in the God of Israel. It was for a reason. All right. But anyway, his kids didn't. His kids were ethically challenged. They messed up. Along comes, Babylon falls, and along comes Darius. Actually, Cyrus is the one that conquered him, but Darius' son marches into Babylon. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's kids were so bad that the history books say that the citizens opened their gates and said, "Hey, come on in and kill our king, because he's terrible." He easily conquered him. But anyway, Darius didn't have any experience with the God of Israel. But Daniel did. Daniel was living at the same time. And kings being kings, they think they rule everything or something. And they make a rule. Darius made a rule that you couldn't pray to anybody. All the people that, Daniel was pretty famous and he had a lot of power. And he was a Hebrew. And all the other people there that were in the kingdom didn't like it one bit. And they plotted. They had to beat him up and throw him up and throw him out of Babylon, however the song goes. But they conspired and they made this law. And the law was that no one could pray to anyone else but King Darius. Well, Daniel being the devout man that he was, what does he do? 3 times a day. Did he run up to Darius and say, "I'm not doing that. That's a dumb rule, and you're dumb for doing it"? What did he do? He did what he did every day. He prayed. Didn't make a big show of it, saying, "Here I am. Everybody see me. I'm going to pray now." He just went about his daily life. Because for him, it was his life, was worshiping God. It was the same with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It was the most important thing in your life. The first thing. And so he goes about his daily life. Well, the people that were trying to get rid of Daniel, they knew what he was going to do. And so they said, "Oh, look, Daniel's praying." And they bring him before Darius, and Darius kind of liked the guy, but the law's the law. You can't make special exemptions. So what happened to Daniel? Anybody? Thrown in the lion's den. That's right. Okay? That was the punishment. Spend the night in the lion's den. Not a restful night's sleep, I would think. But next morning, you know what King Darius does all night? He stays up all night fasting and praying. Why? He liked Daniel. He knew that Daniel was a good man. It grieved him to put him put in the den of lions, but he did it anyway because he had to. But in the morning, sun comes up. They yell down for Daniel and says, "Here I am." Really? They lift him up, ends up that the people that had him thrown down there, they got thrown down there with all their families, and their result was not the same. But the same with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. The power of Almighty God was displayed. That went beyond the laws of physics, the laws of nature. That could protect his servant in whatever situation he found. Daniel doesn't, the three Israelites, they came out not even singed. Their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't even have a suntan. Daniel walks out of the lion's den without a scratch. That same God is our God. I think sometimes we forget about His power. That we trust in our own understanding, our own strength. But this is the God that we serve. This is His power. This is the basis for our hope. That we have this individual that we can approach and worship, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who created this universe out of nothing. And out of all of that, he picks out throughout the scriptures individuals, small groups of people, and protects them. No harm comes to them. Darius was just like Nebuchadnezzar. He sees Daniel come out of the lion's den, and the same thing. It's like, hey, that's unusual. And Darius recognizes that the God of Israel is the only true and living God. There was a purpose for it. In the Book of Mormon, you think about some of the examples out of there. I'm not going to turn to them because we all know them. What's the story of the people, the anti-Nephi Lehi? Who's that? Remember who that is? They were a bunch of people that were converted by Ammon. They were Lamanites. That were not just Lamanites, but Lamanites who were known for their killing. They were the scourge of those around about them. They were bloodthirsty. They killed women, children, killed everybody. I mean, it's they're like the Vikings or somebody coming in and pillaging a town or something. That's the kind of people they were. Very bloodthirsty, violent people. The Lord touched their hearts through Ammon, through the power of His ability. I'm ahead of myself. Nephi. We look in the first book of Nephi all the times that Nephi... was Nephi a righteous man? First book of Nephi? Yeah. Pretty stand-up guy. Tried to do what was right all the time, right? What are some of the things that happened to Nephi? Yeah.
And he had no plan except to know that God.
Okay, yeah, he had to go back to Jerusalem. You know, his brothers, you know, one time they tied him up, said, "Hey, you know, we're not listening to you anymore," and they tied him up. What happened? The ropes fell down. The Lord loosed the bands. They're going back to Jerusalem to get the plates. And, you know, Laman and Lemuel are doing their same thing. What happens? They start beating him with a stick. Not the most comfortable experience, I would think. But what happens? An angel comes and says, "Hey, knock it off." Stops him. Says, "Hey, he's going to rule over you anyway." They come across to the land Bountiful, and they build a ship. They start sailing. What happens on the boat? Laman and Lemuel again. They tied him up to the mast or to the part of the ship. You're right. For days and days and days, till his wrists were all puffy. He was exposed to the elements all day long for days until they cut him out. But he was preserved by God. We have examples of missionaries, you know, in the scriptures that were thrown in prison and the prisons crumbled down around them. And they walk out. Paul is and I forget who was with them, was thrown in prison. And the walls came down and they were there, unhurt. What I want to get across to you is the power of our God that we sometimes forget about. We forget His incredible power that goes beyond our comprehension. Well, another story in Acts, in the third chapter. I'm sorry, seventh chapter. This is a story of Stephen. Everybody knows Stephen. Stephen was a Christian. He was a deacon or a bishop. And he was arrested in Jerusalem for doing what? For preaching Christ. Yep. And, you know, he had been commanded not to do it by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the Supreme Court of Jerusalem, made up of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they had the rule of all of Jerusalem. What they say was law. And they said, "You can't do that." And Stephen says, "Okay." And does he say, "Well, fool on you"? No, he just went about his daily life. He went out there and kept doing what he was commanded to do. So Stephen's arrested, and they say, "Hey, I thought we told you not to do that." Well, the seventh chapter of Acts is Stephen's defense. And he goes through the history of the Israelite nation saying, you know what? From the time Abraham till now. You know what? God called out Abraham and told him to go to a different place. He set up Joseph into Egypt for a reason. And because of the patriarchs that they, you know, all the Israelites, you know, were loved, you know, that hey, that's my great 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 grandfather. You're talking about Simeon, you're talking about Levi. All these guys, but every one of them rebelled and hated Joseph and threw him sold him into captivity. Every last one of them. He's saying, hey, your ancestors aren't any better than you are. Look at them seriously and saying, hey, look, they messed up. They rebelled. And so they're in Egypt. He raises up Moses. We all know the story of Moses. You know, Moses, he leads the people out of Egypt. Brings them, you know, all these miraculous events that Glenn talked about in Sunday school. We, you know, for the last couple of years. But, you know, they come to the promised land and they say, and Moses says, well, here it is. And what'd they do? No, not really. They're too big for us. And so he's even saying, you know, look at your ancestors. Almost every generation has to make a choice. And some of your ancestors have made terrible choices. They rejected Moses. I mean, they rejected God through Moses saying, hey, go conquer that land. And as a result, they had to go and wander for 40 years and come back till all that generation had passed away. And Stephen's, you know, the great orator in front of this council saying, these are the people that you know, are your parents and grandparents and for generations. That's your heritage. So now he's saying, so now here comes this Christ who is the fulfillment of all these scriptures, and you're doing just like the Israelites did back at, when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan with Moses, and they said no. He's saying, you're no different. Your religion is superficial. You can't see. You're more interested in the outward, you know, the temple works than what the heart is. So Stephen gets done with his speech, and all the people said, "Oh, I get it now." And he went on his way. Right? No. Now what happened was that he went out, you know, walked out the street, and this invisible shield came down on Stephen. And he was not touched. He walked right out of the city. And all the people were angry, but they couldn't touch him. Right? I see a lot of confused looks. No. What happened to Stephen? They stoned him. Wait a minute. I just read earlier how, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and Daniel got thrown in the lion's den and got thrown in the fiery furnace, and God protected them. And here Stephen is. He's not doing anything wrong. How come God didn't protect him? Here, in the 7th chapter of Acts, I'm going to start with the 54th verse, just to illustrate this. And when they heard these things, they being the people that were in the council and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It's like, that hurt. He laid bare right before them how wrong they were, and they knew it. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, they bit him. That's not something we see a whole lot nowadays, except for my children when they were young. But they were so angry that they bit him. Listen, wait a minute. He's serving the same God that Daniel, when he was in the lion's den, the lions, which normally eat people, didn't touch him. But the people with Stephen that normally, I assume, don't bite people, bit Stephen. Why? Well, how come God didn't protect Stephen? We'll keep reading. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Picture this. There's Stephen standing here looking up. And it says he looked up steadfastly. What does that mean? Just kind of glancing up around, looking around. No, he saw something. He saw into heaven. And this is at the same time that people are biting on him. That would be a little bit distracting, I would think. But he was steadfast. And what does he say he saw? He saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wasn't sitting down there just sitting and watching the view, seeing what was going on. It says he was standing. I think he was standing saying, "Hey, come on, it's your time." He was ready to receive Stephen, and Stephen knew it. Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And the people said, "Oh, now it's clear." No. It says they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran on him with one accord. They plugged their ears, saying, "I don't want to hear anymore. Na la 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 la." And ran on him, grabbed him, and in the 58th verse, he cast him out of the city and stoned him, taking big old rocks and hitting them with him. And the witnesses laid down the clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't think he was taking a nap. They killed him. The same God who protected Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and all these other people didn't protect Stephen. Why would he do that? But you notice what Stephen's sitting there. Stephen knew his history. He just went over this whole chapter 7 about the whole history of Israel. He knew the story of Daniel. He had access to the scriptures. Do you think he was standing there saying, you know, when they're dragging him out of the city, he's saying, "Okay, Lord, anytime, just like Daniel. Hey, why is this happening to me?" No. Just like Daniel, he was focused. He had one purpose. He was serving God. His life wasn't that complicated. And our lives don't have to be that complicated when we keep it simple. We have one job, one purpose, one focus in our life. That's to serve God. I think sometimes that in our life, we have problems. We have Aaron and Amy, job problems or health problems. And we look at our life saying, "Well, I wouldn't be, you know, why is God letting this happen to me? I serve God. I love God. I worship God. Why isn't he protecting me from all these things?" Well, just like he didn't protect Stephen. God has a bigger purpose than we do. There was a man there at that time when Stephen was stoned, named Saul, who later became a great apostle. Stephen gave his example till death. We cannot look at our life and use the results to determine whether how our spiritual life is going. Hey, everything's going okay. You know, my job's great. Everything's fine. Got good health. I must be okay with God. We can't do that. There's no scriptural in the world that says that that's the case. At the same token, we can't say, okay, you know what, I'm having a hard time here. You know, things are difficult. I'm having a hard time, you know, with my job, my health, whatever the situation is. Well, I must be doing something wrong. We can't say that either. The similarity between all of these events was that the people involved were focused on God. They were not focused on their own personal suffering, their own problems. They were focused on doing what God told them to do. And guess what? Good things happened to them. And presumably bad things happened to them. But in God's eyes, that's not bad. That we can't say that that because we're going through a trial, that God doesn't hear us. When He's saying, be patient. When He's saying, you know, look at your life. Are you focused on one thing? What is that one thing? I talked about Anti-Nephi, Lehi. They were converted by Ammon. And the Lamanites didn't like it much. The rest of the Lamanites. And they were going to come and attack them. And they did come and attack them. But, you know, these people that had this huge change in their lives had been this violent, vicious people, bloodthirsty, said, you know, what I have done is so terrible that, you know, that the only way God can, you know, I'm scared that, you know, I don't want to pick up another weapon to kill another soul. Because of the hope they had in Christ, in God. Well, these other Lamanites come to attack. And so they go running out to meet them in the battlefield and lay down. And a big shield comes down and protects every one of them. Because that's what God does, right, with His people. No. More than 1,000 were killed. Without offering any defense. Once again, it's the same God who preserved Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Why didn't He preserve them? There was a bigger purpose because those souls were going home to God. That's God's purpose. We get carried away in this physical life thing and thinking this is what's most important. But God's saying the soul, where the soul spends eternity, is the most important. And He will allow whatever has to happen to come into that life to give it the best opportunity. The number of people who witnessed that act, and because of that act were changed in their heart, was greater by far. Because God had a different purpose. All these individuals that were righteous had a focus in their life that was serving God. Does anybody here not know how to serve God? Does anybody here not know what they're supposed to be doing with their life? We have one focus, serving God. Does anybody not know what the commandments are? The ones that say do this and don't do that. You know, we've been given the promise that inside us is the knowledge of good and evil. We know inside in our deepest heart of hearts what we're supposed to be doing in most cases. We have trouble doing it, but we know what we're supposed to be doing. It's not rocket science. There's not a bit of rocket science or difficulty in the gospel of Christ. It is simple and easy to be understood. We're supposed to go to church. Don't forsake the meeting together. We're supposed to solve our problems between people. Hey, if there's a fence between people, you got to talk it out and figure it out and work it out. Yeah, we're supposed to be paying tithing. Those are commandments. We're supposed to witness to people. You know, in Mosiah, you know, right before the folks were baptized, they were saying, "Hey, I'll stand as a witness at all times and all places and all things." That's what Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel, Stephen, the people of Anti-Nephi, Lehi, Nephi, any number of people, that's what they were doing. And we have been given the same responsibility. We're supposed to study. Study to show thyself approved. The kings in Deuteronomy, when God was setting up the law, they were commanded to read it every day. So it was fresh in their mind to keep them humble. Like we had Jay do our Sunday school over at our house about Zion. I think most of you had it in Glenn's Sunday school a while back. We're supposed to bring forth Zion. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Building up the kingdom. The church. I think we all know what we're supposed to do. And I'll even grant that there may be a few who honestly don't know what they're supposed to do. But if you don't know what you're supposed to do, what do? You ask. Any husbands? All you got to do is ask your wife, "Hey, what do I need to do to what am I doing wrong?" They'll tell you. Husbands? I wouldn't ask your wife. Actually, husbands do ask your wife. Wives, husbands aren't going to say much. You'd probably be better going to your girlfriends or something. Because husbands ain't going to say anything that they're going to regret later. You got ministry here. People that are experienced in the Scriptures. If you don't know, ask. If you don't know, it's your own fault for not asking. Because you have resources. I guess the only thing I want to get across this morning is that we have the same purpose, the same focus in our life. We should have the same focus in our life. That Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel, Stephen, Nephi, and Moroni, Alma. We should have the same focus in our life. And as we're going through our life, we are going to have difficult times. People may bite us. But we have to stay focused. We have to endure. And we have to, back in Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego summed it up very nicely. The king called and to them and said, "Hey, I hear you're not bowing down." And in the third chapter of Daniel, 16th verse says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're all going to stand there sometime at work when there's peer pressure to go along with everything. It's difficult sometimes to make a stand. We may be faced a time in the future when our physical lives are endangered. And the answer can't be any different. We believe in a God that has the power to preserve us. But if not, I'm content with that. My hope is not in this life. My hope is not tied to this earthly existence. My focus is on the eternal. My focus is on serving God. Because just like in all these stories, were these people alone in any of these experiences? I don't mean alone without God. I mean physically alone. No. There's always people around. And that's what God was looking for them out of their life. Because of what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego was, because of what they did, Nebuchadnezzar believed. Because of what Daniel did, Darius believed. Because of what Stephen did, Saul eventually believed. Because of what the people of Anti-Nephi Lehi did, there were thousands who believed. In each one of those situations, they had a different outcome for the physical body, for the individual. But in God's purpose, they were all the same. It brought people to believe in Him. And that is what our focus has to be as well. Whatever happens in our life, our focus has to be on God, because we are an example. People are watching, and part of our responsibility to bring forth Zion is by our example. It's like the scripture, you know, in Romans, all things work together for them that love God, or something similar to that. That's got to be our battle cry, our refuge. Whatever trial we're going through, that we can be a light to someone around us. That there's a purpose, there's a reason that we may not understand. I don't know that Stephen understood. He was just doing what he was told to do. And that's what we got to do. We just got to do what we're told to do and let God handle it. Well, I thank you for your time. Amen.